So we open our Bibles in the book of Genesis, chapter number five. We have been looking, as we've been speaking on a Sunday night, we've been looking at some of the men that God met, men that had an encounter with God, men that God spoke to, and we've had the opportunity to look at one or two characters in the Bible. We've thought about Lot, and we've thought about Saul of Tarsus, and the man of the Gadarenes. And the last time we spoke, we had started at the beginning, and we thought about Adam. But we're moving on a little bit now, and I thought we'd maybe look at a man who maybe some of you haven't heard of before. His name was Enoch. There's not an awful lot said about him in the Bible, but what is said of him is very interesting. And we thought we'd maybe look at some of the things that happened to this man called Enoch. So Genesis chapter 5, and Genesis 5 is really a genealogy. It's a list of names, a list of the descendants of Adam with their various lifespans, and one or two people have one or two extra things recorded about them. And we'll read from verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. That's the man we're interested in. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years, and he begat Lamech. Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years. Now, he was the oldest man in the Bible. We're not going to read all of the Bible tonight to prove it, but he was the oldest man. That's 969 years old he was when he died. And Lamech lived 182 years, and he begat a son, and he called his name Noah. Maybe out of all of these men in the list, he'll be the only one you'll be familiar with. But he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that will do in Genesis 5. And just the other two times in the Bible that Enoch is mentioned, we'll read them. They're just a couple of verses scattered in the New Testament. The first is in the book of Hebrews, and chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And it's a kind of genealogy as well. It's a list of men and women. And the list is there, not because the one was born from another, but it was there. It's a great list of men and women of faith. And in every generation, at every time, God has had his man or his woman of faith. It might be, as you would look round about the world, even at the present or in history, and you would say, well, there wasn't much for God at that time. In Hebrews 11, we find that God always had a man or a woman who was living by faith and who knew him and depended upon him. And verse 5 of Hebrews 11 says this: "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then the book of Jude, which is almost at the end of your Bible, the book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, And Jude only has one chapter. Jude, verse 14 of Jude says this: "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And that's all the Bible has to say about Enoch. But in fact, when you look at it, it's actually quite a lot. And we'll maybe think about Enoch tonight. Now, I suppose maybe before we start looking at Enoch, there is maybe something that we should mention. Something that you, I'm sure, have noticed as we read through Genesis chapter 5. And we did draw attention to it when we spoke about Methuselah. And to some people it has been something of a stumbling block, something of a difficulty down through the years. For as we read down through Genesis chapter 5, you will notice that we did read something rather unusual. We read about the lifespan of the various men in Genesis 5. And we read of lifespans not in, in terms of tens of years or in terms of teens of years, but we read of lifespans in terms of hundreds of years. And there was a man there called Methuselah, and he lived to 969 years. And the man that we're thinking about, Enoch, he lived to the ripe old age of 365 years. Now, some people, of course, over the years have picked up in chapters like the book of Genesis, and they've pointed to it, and they have said this: well, just read your Bible, it can't be true, it can't possibly be history, this is all myth. It's all myth. It's like the Greek myths. It's like the stories they used to tell about Mount Olympus and all of that. You really have to take it with a very big pinch of salt, people would say. Here are men and they're living for over 900 years and 700 years. And that kind of thing just doesn't happen. It just couldn't happen. It's utterly impossible. The Bible is full of stories. Now, I have to say in all honesty, of course, that I've never met anybody who has lived for 900 and odd years. That would be true, that nobody does live for that length of time. But we've got to be very careful that just because we say that nobody has done a thing, it doesn't mean to say that nobody could do a thing. Those two things are different, and we're making a bit of a jump when we say that. I suppose 100 years ago you could say, well, nobody has ever been to the moon. And some people would say on that basis, well, nobody ever could go to the moon. And of course that would have been quite wrong, wouldn't it? Now, I do just want to point out to you this point, that there's nothing particularly difficult with men living to these tremendous ages. In fact, one of the great problems of biology of the last 50 years is why people die. Why people die. Now, you may say that you know why people die. They have heart attacks and they have various other things. And it's quite obvious. But in fact, if you look at people who die and you examine the bodies of people who die, in over half of the cases you can't find a cause as to why they die. You don't really know why they die. And one of the great quandaries of biology of the last 50 years or so has been this: it's why things actually die. And towards the end of the last century, towards the end of the 20th century, there was a professor called Hayflick. And he came up with an idea, and they call it the Hayflick limit. And they discovered this, that if you take a cell out of a body, it could be a human body, it could be an animal body, and if you grow that cell in a laboratory and watch it, that cell will grow for a certain number of times, it will divide a certain number of times, but eventually something happens to that cell, and it dies. Now, it doesn't die because it gets poisoned, and it doesn't die because something attacks it, but it actually destroys itself. It destroys itself. And biologists today call that the Hayflick limit, and they talk about programmed cell death. In other words, in every single cell of your body, there is a time clock, an alarm clock. And it starts ticking at the time you're born, and it reaches a certain limit, and then it stops, and your body cells actually deliberately destroy themselves. Death isn't an accident, And it's not just because you catch a disease or because you eat too many cream cakes, and if that's the truth, then my days are numbered. But it's not just because of that, but there is actually something in you that deliberately brings an end to your life. It's called the Hayflick limit. Now, I had an old professor of physiology, Professor Sheila Jennett, and she used to work at Glasgow University. And Professor Jennett was telling us one day, she said, if you could take all of the disease and all of the illness out of this world, and if you could leave men to live to the maximum age, she said they would live for approximately 110 to 120 years of age. So at some point in the past, something has happened and programmed within your body is a maximum duration of life, about 110 to 120 years. Now, most of us, something happens to us before then, but if you look at these really old people that get into the Guinness Book of Records, you won't find anybody longer than that. Maximum is 110 to 120. Now, it is interesting that the Bible gives us the answer as to why that is the case. And if you look down into Genesis chapter number 6, and you read, let's just read from verse 1 for connection. Verse 1 says this, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, some people say that that little verse there, verse 3, it simply means that God had said this world will only go on for another 120 years, and then I'll bring a flood. Now, that's not true, because if you look at verse 32 of chapter 5, you'll find that that chapter begins with Noah being 500 years of age, and then by the time of the flood, if you go into Genesis 7 and verse 6, you'll find that Noah was 600 years of age. So between the beginning of chapter 6 and the end of chapter 6, there's only 100 years. And yet God says there in verse 3, his day shall be 120 years. And so at the end of Genesis chapter 5, God brings in something, and he limits the maximum lifespan of humanity to 120 years. Man, of course, was created originally not to die, and after Adam, when sin came in and death came in, then we have these long ages by ending in death, and then by the time we get to Genesis 6 and the beginning of the flood, God has seen that man's iniquity is so great that he cannot allow lifespans in excess of 100 years or so. And the kind of lifespans that were there in Genesis 5 are deliberately limited by God. And can you imagine the kind of iniquity that Al-Qaeda could get up to if these men were living for 700 and 800 years? Can you imagine Adolf Hitler if he was around for 500, 600 years? Imagine Stalin. Stalin's meant to have wiped out most of the population of the United Kingdom in Russia. About 30 to 50 million people he murdered in the space of just 50 years. Can you imagine these men going on for hundreds of years? And so God looks down upon men, and he limits them to 120 years. So whilst in Genesis 5 you might just scratch your head and wonder at these extensive years and extensive lifespans, in Genesis 6 you have the solution to one of the greatest problems of modern biology as to why people die and where it was this limit came from. And it came from God himself, as he introduced a maximum limit to human life, and he sets what we call the Hayflick limit, programmed cell death. And people will only last now for 120 years. And it's in there. You didn't have to go to university and listen to Professor Sheila Jennett of physiology. All you had to do was look at Genesis chapter 6, and it's written there, 120 years. That'll be your lifespan. So we're looking then tonight at Enoch. And Enoch lived for 365 years. And that, of course, is a little bit interesting in itself. For there is, I suppose, there is a year there for every day of the year. 365 days of the year, and here's a man who lived for 365 years, and there's just something maybe a little bit special about it. But let's just have a little think about him then. So Genesis chapter 5, and down at verse 21 was the first place that we read of Enoch, and it says there, And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Here's the preparation or the beginning of his life. This man we're going to think about tonight, he was a man who met God. He was a man who had an experience of God. And one of the interesting things I just want to draw your attention to is the age he was when God first began to move in his life. You'll notice that Enoch had been around for quite a bit of time before he came to know God. He'd been around for 65 years. Now, I suppose in the overall way of things in Genesis 5, 65 years wasn't that much compared to maybe 900 years. But nonetheless, that was 65 years he'd been around. And 65 years he had lived his life in a particular way. And it wasn't until he had passed those years that he began to think about things a bit differently. I suppose that maybe made it a little bit difficult for him. For that was a lot of years he had to turn his back on. And sometimes you think about older people and you think, well, maybe an older person, it would be difficult for an older person to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. For every year that goes on, it's a year that they're going to have to turn back on, and they're going to have to say, that was all a mistake. Everything in the past there, that was a mistake. The way that I've been living my life was a mistake. And they have to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And as you accumulate more and more and more years and more experience and more and more sin and more and more history, I suppose folks become a bit set in their ways, don't they? And it becomes a little bit more difficult to change. And maybe it's a bit more difficult to swallow our pride and to look back over a long life and to say, you know, all of my life was a mistake to this point, and there's something missing. There's something just not right in my life. There is someone missing from my life. I need Christ. I need God. I need a Saviour. There's an emptiness there. But you notice that this man was 65 years of age, and yet, nonetheless, he came to know God. He came to walk with God. So maybe we could say from a man like Enoch, maybe we could say that we're never too old to come to know God. Here was a man, and he was older in years. I noticed too that he was a man, and he really didn't have much background in spiritual things, didn't have much history in spiritual things. As you look down through that big long list of names in Genesis chapter 5, there's one or two men at the beginning of that list, and they knew God. Adam, of course, and there was a man called Enos, and then there's a man at the end of that list, and he knew God, Noah, but this name Enoch, it appears in the middle of the list, and he doesn't seem to have any fathers or any grandfathers who knew anything about God, nobody that could really point him in the right direction, and yet a little bit out of the blue, there appears this man Enoch, and he comes to know God. So I suppose you could maybe say about this man Enoch, that there were a lot of things that would just kind of go against him. There was his years, and there was the fact that he had no real background and no history and maybe nobody to guide him in spiritual things, and yet out of the blue, out of these kind of unpromising circumstances, God picks his man. And that's the way God works, isn't it? We don't need any great background in spiritual things. We don't need to be brought up knowing much about the Bible or being brought up in a Christian home or anything like that, but God can move in our life and God can speak. And to Enoch, God spoke, and Enoch had an experience with God, and it didn't really matter about all of these things that would maybe tend to push him away, his old age and his years and the fact that he didn't have any background. It didn't matter about these things because God spoke to him. And when God speaks to us, all of the other things, they just fade into insignificance. If we have that experience of the power of God, if we have that experience in our life, when God speaks to us and God makes us waken up to the realities of life, that's just enough. That's just enough. And Enoch had that. He had an experience of God. God spoke to him. You say, well, what happened? What happened? God spoke. Verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. 300 years. And he begat sons and daughters. You see there that in those verses that Enoch's life is divided up into two bits. There's the first part of his life, the first 65 years. There's not an awful lot said about it, apart from its length. And then there's the second part of his life, 300 years. And what Genesis 5 tells us is this, that for those last 300, he walked with God. So he went from nothing to walking with God. That's what we call a change, what we call a conversion. A person who finds God. A person who has an experience of God. A person who begins to walk with God. You see, what caused that change? Well, what caused the change was this: God spoke to him. Now you say, well, what do you mean by God speaking? Well, I don't mean that you hear a voice. I don't mean that. Some people today will talk about hearing voices. That's not a sign that God is speaking. That's a sign of something else. But we don't hear voices as such. And we can hear voices from various things, of course, and they're not divine in origin. But to Enoch, God spoke. How God usually speaks is this. How he usually speaks is through his word. But sometimes how he speaks is through circumstances. And God spoke to him through a circumstance. Spoke to him through a child. That's an unusual way to speak, but God spoke to him through a child. Maybe it's more often that God would speak to us through a death than a birth. But to Methuselah, to Enoch, God spoke through the birth of a child. Now, Methuselah, you see, was no ordinary child. He had a very strange name for one thing. And his name means this. It's a Hebrew name, and it means this, that when he is dead, it shall come. When he is dead, it shall come. You see, what will come when he's dead? Well, if you were to count up the length of his lifespan, and you were to compare it as to what is said in Genesis chapter 6, you would discover that 969 years after Methuselah was born, the flood came. The judgment came. The day that little boy was born, God put it into Enoch's heart to call that wee boy Methuselah. And Enoch knew this, that when Methuselah died, there was going to be a judgment would come upon this world. That gave him a fright. Sometimes it takes a fright to change us. And you can imagine Enoch, you know, as he watches his little boy grow up. Little boys get into all sorts of trouble. And lots of accidents, you know. Ours are always falling over and running onto the road and all sorts of things. And you can imagine the father watching that little boy. And at the back of his mind is this: when this little boy dies, God is going to pour out his judgment upon the earth. Now, he didn't know when that little boy was going to die. So always before the mind of Enoch was this: maybe God's judgment will come tonight. Maybe it'll come tomorrow. Maybe I won't see the end of the year out. And everything in Enoch's life, it suddenly took on a new perspective. All of the things that had caught up his attention for so long, they didn't quite seem so important as they did now. All of those little trivial things that he spent his time doing and his energies doing and everything that the world had to offer, it didn't just quite seem so important when he realised that this world was coming to an end and maybe it was going to happen to tomorrow. But Enoch had a thing. And that changed Enoch's life. He became aware that God was going to judge this world. That because of the sin of man, God was going to pour out his judgment on this world. And that changed him. That changed him. It made him face up to realities. You see, that's what happens when God speaks to us. It makes us face up to realities.
we get caught up with so many things, you know. We've just bought a house, as you know, and been doing it up, and it's so easy to get caught up with the colour of the paint and what kind of wood you're putting down in the floor and all of these kind of things. And at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter, you know, because I know from bitter experience that the wood that we put down in the floor in a few years will be full of woodworm anyway. And the paint that I put up last week, if one of them will change their mind about it next week, won't you? And all of this world, it's all passing away. And Enoch was impressed with that. And that changed his life. I wonder if you've faced up to the reality. You see, God has said in his word that there is a day coming when he will judge this world in righteousness. There is a day coming when every single person will appear before him and he will judge us. And there is a day coming when this old world, in all of its entirety, will pass away. Says the writer to the Hebrews, God is going to take this world and he's going to do with this world what you and I do each evening when we go home and we get changed and we take our clothes off and we fold them up. Says the writer to the Hebrews, God is going to fold up this world like a vesture, just like a piece of clothing. And it's all going to come to an end. And that kind of thought, you know, it made Enoch face up to reality. It made him realise this, that the only really important thing in life was being right with his God. It didn't really matter about all these other little things. The really important thing was his soul with God. And so God spoke to him. God spoke to him. He had what you would call a conversion experience. He begins his first 65 years. And God speaks, and his life is changed. And it says there, and Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Tremendous thing to walk with God. We noticed last time we were reading and thinking about men God made, We noticed last time how, well, where we came from. We didn't just arise by chance, you know that. But God made us. It says there at the beginning of the book of Genesis that God breathed into Adam and he made him a living soul. There is part of you that can only really relate to God. There's a part of you that is like God. It says the word of God, God made Adam in his image, like him. Something very similar between you and God. This world round about you, it's not spiritual, it's physical. But it'll never ever satisfy you. And you will only ever be satisfied when you get to know the God who made you. And for those last 300 years of his life, he not got to know the God who made him. And that was a tremendous experience. Not to walk alone through this world, fearing what every day would bring, worrying about the future, and not knowing what is going to happen to us, and fearing about death, and being unable to put our head down in the pillow at night because of all the turmoil in our mind. What if I die, and what about this, and what about that? But here was a man, and he wasn't walking through this world and through this life alone, but he was walking hand in hand with God. Tremendous experience, isn't it? To know that peace and that fellowship with God. 300 years ago. You say, how can a man know that kind of experience? Well, Hebrews tells us how he knew it. That's why we read from it. Maybe you want to turn back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse number 5. For the writer to the Hebrews says, By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, Enoch was a remarkable man, and he was a man that lived for a very long time, for one thing, but he was also a man that never died, so that made him a very remarkable man. But Enoch found that experience of God the same way that you and I find that experience of God.
We've already said that when God speaks, he doesn't speak through an audible voice. And when, although God is there and he's all around us, we can't actually see him with our physical eyes. And that means if we're going to get to know God, there's going to have to be a bit of faith, a bit of trust on our part. There are certain things we are not going to be able to see or hear. We're not going to be able to put our hand out and actually physically touch God. And so the only way that we're really going to get to know him is by faith, by believing, by putting our trust. And that was the way that Enoch got to know God. There were certain things that he had to believe by faith. We've already seen one of the things that he had to believe by faith. He had to believe by faith that God one day was going to judge this world. He was proved right about that. 969 years he had to wait for it, but he was proved right about it, and God did judge this world. And he had to accept by faith the sinfulness of men. We read that in the book of Jude. He saw not only that God would judge, but he saw why God would judge. And that kind of situation is still the same today. As God looks down upon us, he sees exactly the same kind of things that he saw in Enoch's day. He sees sin, and he sees the rebellion in the heart of man. And says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, here's God's verdict on mankind, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the Word of God asks us to accept that by faith, that God sees that we're a sinner, and that God is one day going to judge that sin. And the third thing that the Word of God asks us to accept by faith is the solution to our problem, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the judgment finally came in this world, we'll maybe think about it next time, God provided a way for folks to be saved, provided an ark, days of Noah, I'm thinking about. There is a judgment that will come, and God has provided a way out of that judgment. He's provided it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, he sent someone who was perfect and who was pure and who was holy, and he sent him for a purpose. He sent him to take the sins that we had committed, and he sent him to take those sins and to suffer for those sins. John speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ bearing away the sins of the world. And God offers to take away your sins and to prepare your heart and to draw you near to him through faith. We verse that we quoted at the beginning of the meeting. Remember at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him need not perish but have everlasting life. And tonight God asks you, he asks you to move out in faith, to accept what his word says about us, that we're sinners, that we need a saviour, and he asks us to put our trust and our faith in a saviour whom he has provided. Somebody asked the Apostle Paul one day, what is it I must do to be saved? He was a man that saw the kind of problems we've been speaking about. He saw his sin and he saw his need of a saviour. The man that day in the Acts of the Apostles had received this answer: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And our time has gone tonight, but we will just bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we come before thee, we do give thanks for thy word, and we think, our Father, of this man Enoch. We think, our Father, of the experience he had of walking with thee, of knowing thee. And we do pray, our Father, that thou would just speak through thy word tonight. We think, our Father, of the judgment that is to come upon this world. And we think, our Father, of the day that each of us will stand before thee. And we do pray, our Father, that every soul in the meeting would be ready for that. We pray that thou bless thy word, encourage our hearts, we ask. For we ask it in Jesus' name.